Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend.
Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend.
You're listening to The Iron Show with Johnny McMahon.
Oh, yeah, you are, man!
We're proud to have The Iron Show right here on Fringe Radio Network. That's FringeRadioNetwork.com.
Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend.
Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend.
You're listening to The Iron Show with Johnny McMahon. We're proud to have The Iron Show right here on Fringe Radio Network. That's Fringe Radio Network.
Oh, that's so nice. Welcome, everyone, to Iron Show Live! And we are live, and we are in your ear! Oh, Rabbi Mike, are you here tonight?
I'm here. Matzah!
Oh, yeah! Do that one more time. One, two, three.
Matzah!
Oh, that's so clever. How instead of saying, "What's up?" you say, "Matzah!" I like it a lot.
Yeah! The fun part, I'm going with it anyway.
Oh, yeah!
Oh, Rabbi Mike, when you...
I can't think of one!
No!
Oh!
Does it make you cry?
Yes, it makes me feel very sad when you can't think of something to torment you with this week.
I thought about the sad chickens, but no, we've done that.
Now, what makes me sad is that you forgot the warning.
And I thought about the Vietnamese facial spa.
But forget about that one, because we've done that.
I think it's time for the official Iron Show warning.
Warning, The Iron Show is not recommended for listeners who like their Bible teaching quiet and inoffensive. Side effects of listening to The Iron Show include conviction, repentance, obsession with ancient texts, a desire to learn Hebrew, loss of sleep for those on the East Coast, reverence, irreverence, being on the fringe, wearing branches, rocking out, irritating your pastor with weird questions, loving sinners, hating sin, tipping better, sharing the gospel, follow Semitism, cracking for Masa, the sudden desire to make a pilgrimage to Israel, believing Yeshua the Messiah, being born again, receiving the Holy Spirit, and a changed life. Women who may be pregnant should not listen to The Iron Show unless they want their sons to have hair on their chests. If you experience sudden bleeding from the ears, turn down the volume and consult your doctor after you've finished listening to the show.
Oh, yeah! Oh, yeah! Oh, yeah!
Tonight we have our very special guests, John and Brandon of Free and Tea. Hi, guys.
Oh, yeah! Oh, yeah!
Oh, oops! That was the wrong voice.
Oh, yeah! That was great.
Give me that one more time. That was so good.
I like that way too much. Oh, yeah.
Little known that I'm actually a soprano. Yeah.
Oh, that was good. We backed this down.
I officially stopped screaming like a girl years ago.
Oh, that was great.
But it came with some other changes.
Oh, yes. Welcome to The Iron Show.
Hey,
guys.
Thank
welcome
you.
To The Iron Show.
good to be back.
Hey, oh, that wasn't the gay hello. That was the gay hello. That's like, you guys were telling me.
Hi.
We were talking to these guys the other night. I was talking to these guys the other night, and John was like, give them your gay hello, and give it to us, Brandon.
Oh, yeah, John was making fun of me, saying, because I greet everyone like, hey-o, you know, like, that's what I say, and John was like, wow, you're so gay.
That's like, it's like not very gay. I was thinking like, yoo-hoo,
but, yoo-hoo.
Okay, there we go. Now that was like, dude, that was like a night at Showtunes with,
right?
Yeah, with really painfully gay Showtunes. It's really
painfully gay.
Tonight we're here
it
with
is painful to be gay.
We are here tonight with John Ford and his partner in crime, partner of Free Indeed Ministries, Brandon. And we are just like really glad to have you guys back. It's been a while. And John Ford got a hold of me and he's like, hey, dude, it's been a long time since we've done the Iron Show. Like, hey, why don't you invite us back? I'll go like, dude, come on. And it's really cool to have you guys here. One thing is because like you're like the only guest that's like here in Oregon. Although,
really?
Yes, although thank God you're 135 miles away from me right now. But okay, that wasn't funny.
That was to think about, yes.
It was a time bomb joke.
But don't worry, Johnny, I can think close to you.
Oh, there you go. That is true. We do think very closely.
Do you just not want the gay to get on you or something like that?
Dream of me.
What Johnny does not realize is that they're actually Skyping from their phones as they head to his house right now. So he'll be getting a special surprise at the end of the show.
Rabbi Mike, you're not supposed to tell him.
Oh, darn it. I'm sorry. I keep forgetting that.
We call it a treat.
Yes, but that when I say I'll hose you down, I mean a really high pressure water hose hooked to the side of my trailer. So you may have something else in mind that it's not going to work out like you think. So,
like dispersing a protest in the 50s.
Well, I guess I'll just put the movie back. Never mind, Johnny.
What was that? Brookback Mountain or something?
Jake!
Oh, yeah! I was telling these guys when I'm a big Jake Gyllenhaal fan and also, you know, Heath Ledger, and I had to see Brokeback Mountain. I was too scared to watch it in the movie theater, but I got it as soon as it hit the rental store, I went and got it. I took my daughter with me and I said, Marin, I need you to see Brokeback Mountain with me. And she's like, why do you want to watch it with me? I go, so you can tell me when I can look. I go, okay. So she nailed me a couple good times, real good. Okay, Dad, you can look now. I look, oh, God!
I'm not like, stuff like that to me.
I am like totally. There's never been a straighter guy than me. I'm like so. There's not a gay like even my little ear bone in my like the tiny little ear bone in my ear isn't even gay. But I grew up in the 70s and when we all hung around gay people, straight people, black people, Chinese people, yellow people, purple people, all sat in a circle and smoked dope and got real. And so, you know, being gay, it doesn't bother me as long as you stay away from, don't touch my butt. We're okay.
No butt stuff.
I didn't want to, so that works out well.
Yeah,
I'll see you in a little bit.
You're like, Johnny, don't flatter yourself.
There are two things that bring every kind of people together in the world, drugs and cake.
I know, huh?
See?
chocolate cake. I don't like the German chocolate cake, though, because it's just wrong to have that brownish frosting with the
coconut.
Yeah, what flavor is that brown frosting anyway? Brown? Brown flavored?
Yes. Yes, it's brown flavored. It's one of the lesser known flavors that hailed from Germany.
Well, purple is good, but brown is what it is.
It's not working for
me. No. It's brown shirt flavored. Get it right.
Right. By the way, hello, Rabbi Mike. It's good to hear your voice.
Nazi brown shirt flavor.
Nazi. There we go.
That's what you were driving at, right? Was that what you were driving at?
Yeah, brown shirt frosting. Oops.
Reminds me of Mr. Rogers. Did you ever see that Mr. Rogers skit where the angry father came to visit him? Hi, neighbor. And he's like, he goes, I'm not real happy to see you. He goes, well, what seems to be the problem? He's like, well, I don't like this gift you gave little Tommy, my boy Tommy. He's going, oh, you mean the silk pajamas? No, the silk underwear. Oh, I put silk in the liner so they wouldn't chafe his bottom. Anyway.
Wait. Is this a real episode?
Anyway.
No, it was.
Johnny, thanks for having us back.
Yeah.
Oh, God. I was like, I never saw that episode.
Hope you never do.
They used to play it on KGON all the time. It was then Mr. Rogers and the bass player. I was like, it's like, what do you do for a living? I'll play bass. He's like, oh, what? And he goes, what do you like to eat? He goes, well, I usually like to get up and get an egg muffin. Did you say egg McMuffin? No, well, yeah, egg muffin. I like the way your lips move when you say that. Would you like to visit the Magic Kingdom? No, it's too early for me, man. It's like 11 o'clock in the morning. Anyway. Where's my music?
Really quick.
The total corruption.
How do you know when a bass player is at your door?
How?
He doesn't know when to come in.
Oh, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to hit you with any more jokes because it's going to get worse. And we're going to get thrown off the Fringe Radio Network. Oh, dear. Oh, yeah. All right. You know, aside from all the joking around, John and Brandon, they have a really serious ministry, and it's headquartered in Bend, Oregon. And they have a reach out. It's a ministry to reach out to people that are in the gay lifestyle, the lesbian lifestyle, transgendered, anybody who's has an issue with really any kind of real problem. I mean, drugs, alcohol, abuse, really anybody with any problem. I mean, I called John like one night because I couldn't get to sleep, and I was afraid to listen to the voices in my head. He's like, okay, well.
I remember that.
Yeah, it was cool. I was having like a crisis one night.
Yeah.
I don't know. Sometimes because I have bipolar disorder, and sometimes once in a while I kind of, very rarely, but I kind of go off the deep edge, and I was like, just wanted somebody to talk to. And I mean, you do stuff like that, and your ministry is a huge value. I mean, I know that firsthand. Because so,
well, thanks, Johnny. We appreciate it.
Yeah,
yeah. It's been valuable to me. I'll tell you, I know firsthand. You know, and it's not just available to people in Oregon. Pretty much anywhere, because they can get a hold of you via your website, right?
That's correct. In fact, we've been contacted by people in South Africa. And we're actually – and West Africa, where we are starting our own show on a radio station there.
Oh, sweet.
So we are all over the place.
Now, you have a website, freeindeed.com. Is it .org or .com?
It's freeindeed.co, like Central Oregon, .com.
Oh, that's why I couldn't find it today.
Yeah.
Yeah.
If you Google Free Indeed and – Central Oregon or Oregon, we're there. Or my name with Free Indeed, it works. So yeah, you can find us all over the place and contact us, call us, write us, whatever you want to do.
Yeah, our personal phone numbers and our email addresses are very public and very available. So, you know, in even anybody who's listening right now who, you know, is thinking, oh, well, you know, I'm not going to do that or whatever, or I'd like to, like, don't think about it, just do it.
Yep.
You know, like.
And you'll get us, not somebody else.
Yeah.
Yeah, I was going to say, having your personal email, your personal phone number out there, I mean, I'm afraid to say it, but I'm going to say it anyway. Look, I'm going to lay it out there. You guys got balls.
Thank you.
I'm telling you, man.
And they're well taken care of.
See, I knew you were going to go there. Hey, you guys, what have you guys been up to since the last time we talked? I mean, because the last time, I'd like to go over everything we went over last time, but, you know, first, or take it in some really strange places that people don't expect us to take it, but why don't you go over your, what you've been doing, like, what have you been doing since, see, we talked to you about almost a year ago, what have you guys been doing since then?
Well, it's been a busy year, Johnny. I'll tell you. And our people begin to notice us a lot more. So we've been working with some K-12 schools in Oregon and in Nevada. We planted a church with some folks in Phoenix area. We wrote a book to teach out of, to help people to understand how to receive and understand the mind of a person, you know, from the lifestyle, to help the church. That's written for church leadership so that we can teach them how to not only allow people to come through the door, but keep them there and welcome them into this life that we have, which is Christ. We've expanded our ministry to a youth ministry, so we have a new arm that's alive and well for unchurched kids that we met, that's called The Refuge, and we have a director for that. Currently, so we're pretty excited about all that's been going on. It's been a very busy year, lots of growth, and we're just looking for more.
Yeah, we've been meeting with lots of local pastors and church people who have gay so-and-sos who they don't know how to love or reach out to or, you know, whatever, and we just connect with them and break down the socio-political walls that get erected in our minds without us even knowing about it. And we break that down with the grace and the gospel of Christ. Mm-hmm. And it really is as simple as that. Personally, I've been connecting with, because I take care of more of the production side of things, I've been connecting with Fountain of Peace Radio in Sierra Leone, Africa. And we're going to be broadcasting there a couple times a week. And it's very, very interesting because with the history of Sierra Leone and their Christian roots, but it's like really super steeped in law and like this holiness doctrine. And that's its whole other thing, but it's also a really becoming a Muslim area too. So we're reaching a lot of Muslim hearts that way too. Lots going on.
Gay Pride was great. We had a great time there, and you went to Mexico.
Yeah, I did.
Took the message there.
Yeah, we went. I went on a mission trip with my church's youth group to Tecate, Mexico. Built some houses down there, and that was fun. It was interesting.
That's
lots
like
of dogs.
The interior of Mexico.
Yeah. Yep.
Yeah. It's just south of the border, like an hour and a half away.
Where it's
outside
really,
of Tijuana.
Really, really hot.
Very hot. Very dry.
And while he was away, I played at Portland Gay Pride with 13 other of our friends. We took some 13 other people from the church. From 18 to, 50, and went over to Portland and met some people, had a great time. Even took with us one guy who's not even a believer, Johnny, and he had such a great time seeing that Christians were actually putting their truth out there to be seen and used, you know, just to see how people would react to us. It was so good for him because he doesn't believe, but he wants to at least know that there are Christians that would accept people who are different. So we got to display Jesus all over the place, and it was really good.
And I'm working right now on a connection to Washington State Penitentiary. I have a friend on the inside who really, really wants to learn more about us and our message so that he can tell other inmates about it. So there might be a prison ministry side of things starting up here pretty soon.
Yeah, and colleges. So we've been busy, Johnny.
You guys are doing the real work out there, the real Christian work out there. You know, a lot of people, you know, I know there's probably a lot of people that would like to put you down and stuff, but look their nose down their noses at you. But you guys are doing the real work. I mean, crack your Bibles open. What did Jesus say? I mean, he said, you know, if he said, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was naked and cold and you didn't clothe me. He goes, I was sick and I was in prison and you didn't visit me. And his disciples said, when did we do this stuff to you? And he said, whenever you've done this to the least of my brethren, you've done it to me. And, mm-hmm. you know, you guys are actually doing what Jesus said. I mean, a lot of people think they're so holy and they know their doctrine so well. But most of them are sitting on their fat ass typing on Facebook.
Yeah, Facebook Christianity.
We don't have a lot of that. Though we have Facebook, we're not all over that one, that's for sure.
Yeah, you guys are.
But you know, we have a joy to be out there, and God has given us a unique stance, if you will, and a strength, so that when we are around those kind of people, and we do see that, you're right, but he just seems, he's always there protecting us and going before us. So mm-hmm. when we open our mouths and we start to really put the rubber to the road for them, we change their minds. As our tagline is, all we want to change is your mind about God. And that's the truth, because God has a whole lot more pull and love for people to get to him than, you know, the people of the world that are trying to push people away from him. So we stand for him. He stands up for us. And it has been a great ride, and it's going to continue.
Yeah, Christ said, if you lift me up, I'll draw all men unto me. And you guys are real living examples of doing just that, aren't you? You're seeing that happen, huh?
We're seeing people's hearts and minds be changed. One of the most special moments for me, especially when we're, you know, when we get done speaking after a session, you know, with a group or something like that, is having people come up to us at the end and say, you know, I just never really thought about things that way before. You know, because primarily, if you boil us down to exactly what we are and what we do, is we're a thought-changing ministry.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Our goal is to change the way people think about God, you know.
And people.
Yeah.
And our thoughts about God directly change the way we think about people.
Right.
So,
wait a minute.
You know,
Say that again.
The way that we think about God will change and affect the way that we think about people.
And so therefore, we're changing the way people think about God.
No.
The way they see him.
Right, but you said the reverse, which I never thought of. Okay, say the whole thing again and then say it in reverse. I'm sorry, you probably were just speaking from your spirit and you didn't even realize what you said. Okay, say what you just said again, and I'll do it for you.
I said that the way that we think about God directly changes and affects the way that we think about people.
Right, and then you said, and the way that we think about people directly affects the way we think about God.
That's correct.
Now that's heavy duty.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
It's like you just opened my eyes that.
Cool. That's what we want to do.
Or say it one more time, because I want it to really sink in. No, seriously. I mean,
say the first part, and I'll say the other.
The way that we think about people directly affects and changes the way that we think about God.
And the way we think about God directly affects and changes the way we think about people.
Wow. That's heavy. You know, I live for these eye-opening moments on the Iron Show, and something such a. I mean, even a simple concept like that. I mean, yeah. I mean, these eye-opening moments are often these heavy-duty Bible studies where Rabbi Mike comes up with some cosmic truth, you know. But that one, but that one is just as eye-opening, only like even more. I mean, because that's daily. That's day to day. That's
yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's reality it's right the, there.
It's the guy. Well,
the best
guest.
Truths are the ones where you hear it and you go. You know, I've been, you know, it's been in the back of my mind for forever, but that finally made that everything click together. And that's exactly what you just did for Johnny right there and for me. Mm-hmm. So I love that.
Cool.
I'm adopting that one.
I feel like
cool, we're use
for
it.
Sure. Yeah, you can take
use
that one
it,
to
take
home.
Take it home. Everybody can use it.
I mean, it's the perfect distillation of the Second Commandment. Love, you know, or the two great commandments, love God and love your neighbor as yourself, okay? And, mm-hmm. Yeshua intertwined the love of God with the love of neighbor. Why? Because if we're made in God's image, okay, then how can you mm-hmm. love God without loving your neighbor? And if we're made in God's image, how can you really love your neighbor without loving God.
Loving God,
so,
yeah.
So I love the way that came out there.
Mm-hmm.
Right, because if you don't love God, you're just going to love yourself, because, you know, what else is there without God?
Right, that's right.
Right. That's right. Well, and like, I used to think that it was these, you know, these harrowing moments where, you know, are sky-splitting moments where, you know, just this revelation hits you and then, oh, my mind about God has changed. But that's not, you know, like that's not how our minds really get changed. It's about connecting with other people who think a little bit differently and just spending time with them, you know, people who know Christ. And that I really think that, I had the verse in my head and I just lost it. But the way that we treat and think towards others is reflective of how, you know, we are in our hearts and our minds in front of Christ. You know, if we're acting like a bully, then we probably see Christ as a bully.
Right.
You know, if we're acting like
self-righteous.
If we're self-righteous, then God is like this harbinger of law. Who just wants to crush us and smack us down every time we screw up. And so if someone can, you know, there's two responses to that. There's overcompensation, which is, you know, taking pride in your self-righteousness, or there's self-deprecation and just living under condemnation because you understand that you'll never match up, but there's no grace, so you live that way, you know.
Although I've often wanted to know what it felt like to be proud of my own self-righteousness. I don't think that's ever going to happen for me.
Being great,
probably a good thing.
I don't see it in the cards. It's just
that's probably good.
There's a lot of questions that I want to ask you guys about, like, your ministry and stuff. But I thought I should probably turn it over to Rabbi Mike because I'm – he probably has something that he would like to say. I mean, I don't want to hog.
Oh, me? Always. But that's what makes me a bad interviewer. Oops, there went my headphones.
Oh, welcome to the show about me.
So I am curious. I mean, we kicked around last time. Where do you find the greatest resistance to what you're doing here? Do you find it in the gay community? Do you find it like in the conservative churches? Where's the biggest resistance to what you're doing here?
Well, honestly, we find the biggest resistance to be in the most in the biggest and most successful churches and organizations. Who are more about like self promotion and promoting their own program usually.
Big
business churches. We don't, you know, who like have. I mean, it's not a big blanket statement. You know, it's about like money churches or anything like that. That's not the case, but churches who feel like they're doing well, you know, they have this air of, oh no, we're doing fine. We don't need your help. And you know, it's like, hey, you know what? More power to you. if you feel like you don't need our help, then we'll find your people who do by other means, you know. And then the other people that we end up getting the most resistance from is conservative churches, yes, but usually churches who have kind of an older crowd and are kind of like more have an attitude of more just being stuck in their ways.
If the pastor is older, then the people are comfortable in their resistance to what we bring, especially when it goes this deep into the love of the cross. If the pastor is different and he has the sense of grace, then the older crowd can be absolutely wonderful, you know, people in their 70s, 80s, and so forth. So it really depends on what their leader displays, and that's what we have to
–
we always have to feel that out. You know, some churches we've gone to or organizations we think, oh, my goodness, they're never going to want to listen to us because they are, as we just described. And then at the end of it all, they are all over us to support us. I mean – I went to one church and introduced or announced that we were going to Portland Gay Pride. And at the end of it, it was that age group that said, can we go with you? Will you teach us to be there?
Mm-hmm.
So it really depends on the leadership. So that, but that is our greatest resistance. We do find some from the gay community because they are not open to what they claim they are, especially those specifically in the gay Christian movement.
I think I would recant what I said before. That is where we definitely find the most resistance.
Yeah. They've actually said no to us.
Yeah. Other, like, at least conservative Christian churches will sit down and have the conversation with us because they understand one way or another that, you know, they ain't getting it right.
Even though they might not want us to come in or come back, at least we have to talk. have the big talk with them, Johnny.
And we've been surprised several times by people we've encountered who, you know, seemed really closed off at first and then just the Holy Spirit opened up their hearts. And by the end of the conversation, they were asking us questions and bringing us in. But I've had conversations with, you know, people who are of the liberal theology and you know, part of the gay Christian movement, the gay Christian network, and it is just absolute stonewall because they've
really,
you know, they're
not open to the message of grace and acceptance.
Because usually what happens is they've already had that conversation, they've already made the transition, and they don't want to go through that conversation anymore, and, you know, they don't want to go back on their decisions or, you know, be confronted with any new information, you know, even if it is the truth that, you know, God loves everybody and people don't have to be gay and you don't have to perform gay weddings to get people in the doors, you know, that type of thing.
So I would be that one in the room that they don't want to talk to. And so anyway, it gets interesting. So I hope that answers your question with some, you know, broad scope clarity.
No, that's perfect.
Right, because you guys don't promote the gay lifestyle, so you're not liberals.
Not even a little bit.
We believe that we promote Jesus, so we follow what he says, and there you get your clarity there.
And even to speak to that more clearly for people who are listening to us for the first time, you know, we say, we promote Jesus. You know, lots of churches say that, and they think they're promoting Jesus with their, you know, tight-fisted sternness. We promote Jesus. We don't allow that gay stuff in our church, you know, like,
or people.
It's like, whoa, hold on there, Turbo. We promote Jesus. We promote Jesus, and we proclaim Jesus to and from the standpoint of he loves these people more than you could ever possibly imagine because he loves you more than you can possibly imagine. And you need to get over the fact that you people are stuck in your ways. You know, like sometimes we have to get stern and forceful with people who don't get what it means to love people.
Right.
We've had to be very clear and concise, because, you know, we've been accused of what was it called? Greasy grace.
Yeah, and being liberal. But we're liberal with God's grace and God's love into the cross of salvation. And we're going to stay there because that's where Jesus, what he did, you know, he came to restore our relationship to the Father. And we live in that world with grace, with his grace that he gave us.
And really, you know, a lot of people think, oh, I don't have that problem or I don't have this problem. But, you know, even the best of us, we get some bad problems. I mean, if without
– Amen.
You know, if grace isn't greasy, you got really got problems. Really. Now, you get, now you've got serious That's problems.
Right. That's yeah. right. Yeah, when it becomes stiff and law-like and dead, yeah, mm-hmm. you got a problem.
It's,
yeah.
it's,
so anyway, what's it's, next?
It becomes scary to you, and you're in the middle of the night at 3 a.m. when you wake up in the morning. That's a scary.
Well, it's,
I mean, I'm go ahead.
I'm sorry, Johnny. Go on ahead.
No, I don't. I don't have anything relevant to contribute. Go ahead, Rabbi Mike.
Well, it's like the way I think a lot of where that comes from is there's this feeling that, you know, okay, if we, you know, if we admit God's grace in this area, then we are basically just sort of throwing open the door for sin, and we're going along with the world saying that, oh, you're born this way, you can never be anything else, and therefore we're disparaging God's word. So I get where some get resistant. I just don't feel that that is particularly helpful in terms of, like, winning the real, you know, war for people's souls here. It's, you know, when you've got someone who has an area of their life that they feel like they have no control over, and quite often they're right, they don't have the control over it, then it doesn't help to sit there and, you know, proclaim, well, God's law says this. Okay, great. But, you know, that's not the issue. The issue is, you know, how do they get there? You know, and the answer is mm-hmm. not by, you know, repent first and then come. It's, you know, change your mind, which is actually the Greek word for repentance.
Repent, yeah.
Meditate. And then the Lord will open up his fount of forgiveness and purification. Then he will come in and change your life. But unfortunately, sometimes we put the cart before the horse out of fear that we're going to let sin into the camp if we don't. So it's a tricky issue, especially with the current sort of cultural war going on in this area.
Right.
Yeah.
So we want to support the church. We support, you know, we know the church wants to do it right, people, generally speaking.
Yeah.
That's a big generality.
One thing that we definitely want to make absolutely clear is we do not disparage the Church of Christ, because we are the church.
Yeah, that's right.
We are his, and he loves us, and he is growing us, and he is, you know, purifying us and forming us into the church that he desires. Just some some members help. Of the body are having a little more trouble. It's a little some growing pains.
Yeah,
Rabbi Mike, you put it interestingly, because the way you stated it as you started was people, trying to have grace for an area, you know, not knowing what's going on. That's the biggest part of the problem. If you're not same sex attracted, then you don't know what's going on. So that should be your opportunity to say, I need more of God and more of the teaching from Holy Spirit than ever before, because I absolutely don't get it. So instead of trying to fix me and resolve everything through me that's in your head, you know, instead of going to God with it and saying, how do I love the way you loved? You know, that's what we try to make people see. We want them to see that and see that God just wants you to see people through his eyes, the mm-hmm. way he sees you through Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
I like that. I like that a lot. It's interesting. I think I mentioned to you last time on the show, my middle brother is gay. And so we've had a lot of conversations over time. And what we've sort of found as a family is that okay, he's heard it all before in terms of, you know, sin and sexual purity and that kind of bit. But what seems to be making the difference is just the fact that he sees the family, you know, rallying around him and loving him. He's had a boyfriend, you know, the boyfriend's always welcome to come over and join us for like family dinners and that kind of thing. When he went through a breakup recently, we were all like, you know, putting our arms around him, that kind of bit. So I'll tell him we're sorry, you know. Mm-hmm. And so it makes it a rather interesting dynamic dealing with that. And then on the other hand, I've got, you know, like my daughter is, you know, trying to figure out who she is and that kind of thing. And she sort of, you know, took the leftist pill and started going on about gay marriage and that kind of thing. And she's like, well, what if I were to marry a woman? Would you not come to it? And da, 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 da. And I'm just like, honey, not sure I could support that. I mean, I'd want to support you in some other ways, but I'm not sure I could do that. Well, you just wouldn't want me to be happy. I'm like, okay, let's think about this a sec. Who owes you more? Do you owe your mom or does your mom owe you? Well, I owe my mom. Okay. Do you want her to be happy? Yeah. I said, okay, great. All you have to do is be done with all this stuff and either, you know, become a nice evangelical Christian or a messianic Jew and your mom will be happy, right? And she just got this deer in the headlights look. I'm like, not that easy to change who you are to make somebody else happy, isn't it? Don't you think we have the same right to, in terms of being who we are? And,
threw that one around on her.
Wow.
Dude.
And so that sort of clicked with her. She started going to the Gay Straight Alliance meetings at school, and I went ahead and encouraged her to go, and she's been coming away from that going, wow, that those people are messed up. I'm like, what do you mean? She's like, people coming up with the most bizarre things, you know, trying to make them, you know, I'm triple gendered or something weird like that because they're trying so hard to get gay cred. And I just start cracking up. Yeah. Like, yep. It's fashionable now. So, of course, you're getting a lot of nonsense. Mm-hmm. And I've just.
And you know, go ahead. No, I was just going to say that the interesting part of what she's saying, as we point out, is she's really more defending people where you're defending a position. Because she sees those positions through the eyes of her friends that would be hurt if they heard or thought she thought that way, you know,
right.
in the more conservative way. So what happens is people end up defending people with thinking they're defending that person's position and really actually making a mess out of their position if they really knew it. And that's where the battle comes in, because then the other guy, once again, is defending a position, doing it so much that he's rejecting the person now. So either way, it's, you know, your odd man out, so to speak.
Yeah, the gay lobby really has taken the high ground on the language of love, strangely enough. And the church has unfortunately allowed itself to be pigeonholed as you said, defending the position. And therefore sort of lost that moral high ground of love.
Yeah, it's tough. It's tough.
Yeah.
And we're here for that. We answer questions to all of that.
And like one of the things that I find when I'm counseling, you know, well, I can't officially call it counseling, just doing life with people who are who are dealing with somebody in their life who they don't know how to love. Mm-hmm. And they understand their, you know, theological position, but don't know how it applies to people. There are just a few little, you know, there's just a handful of things that that we usually touch on that kind of breaks down the whole thinking process behind that and frees them up to love them the way that they already know how to love, but without the pressures of, you know, maintaining my position or making sure that I'm doing it right, you know, yes. That performance anxiety. Like
having to say the right thing enough. Did I say enough?
Like one of the biggest things is that every Christian feels this innate, deep, like pressure to feel like they have to address some gay dude's sin in the first conversation where they meet them. Otherwise, they haven't done their job. And if they die there, right there, then they might end up in hell and it's all their fault and they're going to burn forever. And oh my God, I don't know what I'm going to do. And I'm just like, God, stop.
Whoa, I never even thought of that. Yeah, you're probably right.
Close that off.
You know, any Christian that you talk to feels that pressure.
Yeah.
You know, unless they understand the message of grace, because there are Christians who get grace who we've just commiserated with because they're just like, yeah, it's crazy. But, you know, you take that pressure off, it's like you are not God enough to know when this person is going to be ready to deal with their sexual identity before Christ. Mm-hmm. You have no space and you have no authority over that in their life. And I, you know, I lay it out like a timeline. Like, okay, think of two blue dots about 8 inches apart from each other, connected by a blue line. That's that whole person's life. And about halfway in to three quarters of the way in, this is your time with this person. You know, then that's a red line. And then clear past your time with this person, but before the end of their life, is a yellow dot. And that's when God, in his sovereignty and in his foreknowledge, understands that this person is going to be ready to deal with their sexual identity. And it is outside of your sphere of influence. It's outside of your contact. It's outside of your relationship with this person. Now, if you feel the pressure to tell this person about their sin because you want to save them, and it's not that time, you're not listening to Christ, you're not listening to Holy Spirit, and you try and make them deal with that right then and there, you're actually causing damage.
Mm-hmm.
You're pushing that person away.
Yeah, you've actually just pushed that yellow line out. Another inch, yeah. You know? if not completely off the map, right?
Right, and so, you know, like, we like to think of it as, no matter what you say or don't say, Christ is still in control, and he loves that person enough to get the right words into their ears at the right time. And so if your job is just to love this person, and you don't have the, you know, you don't get a word from Holy Spirit, or you don't get a direct impression to say something, but you feel that pressure to, that's probably your own mind putting that pressure on you to do that, because right. it's our cultural conditioning and our churchianity conditioning saying, you know, hey, make that person aware that they're sinful so that you can save them. You know,
as if we could save them.
Right, or that save them or whatever way you try to spin it.
Yeah. Or as if they weren't aware of their own sinful nature. I mean, come on.
And we don't consider it sin when you believe that's who you are. It ain't a sin.
And the second, another big part is,
but
you know what I mean? In your head. I mean, that's the way it's thought of.
Yeah, so but you know, you don't need to ever tell anybody they're sinful. And they know it.
No.
The point, though, is that you can sit there and, you know, leave the sexuality issue alone for a moment. If you're trying to, you know, deal with the whole issue of sin, it's like, leave that aside and go deal with other sins that they are in a position to acknowledge. Yeah, I've screwed up. Yeah, I need to deal with that. It's not particularly useful to go after the thing that, you know, they've been conditioned by society to regard as, it was inborn and I can never be any different and so forth. At that point, to them, they can't separate that from themselves. So anything you say in that particular area gets interpreted as an attack on the person, no matter how you try to couch it. So if you go instead and deal with sins that they are in a position they're ready to acknowledge, they're ready to say, I don't do as well on that as I should and so forth, I think that connects better than trying to go after the one thing that annoys you the most. You know?
Or you can point out your own shortcoming.
There you go.
Yes,
and they might be able to spot their own there without you even saying anything about them. But Brandon had one more thing.
How do we overcome, Johnny? Word of the blood of the Lamb, word of your testimony. You don't have to testify themselves to them. We want people to tell your own story. Tell how much God has loved you. That's what I do. That's what Brandon mm-hmm. does. We tell the story of God's grace in our lives, and you can come along and we can show you what he has for you. But that's for you. We do not tell people about their sin because it's none of our business, really.
Yeah. Yeah, and they know it anyway. And you can just talk about your own. Brandon had one final thought he wanted to leave us with before he departed that thought. And I wondered if you lost it or not.
Yeah, I remember it. One of the final thoughts that I had, or one of yeah, one of the ones that we like to cover that's really prevalent is assuming whether or not somebody is saved.
Yeah.
You know, like, based on the way that their life looks. You know, I ascribe to the theology that once you're saved, you are always saved.
Yeah, me too.
I know
too.
A lot of people disagree with that, but I personally believe that it's only a moment of faith. It's like a single genuine moment of surrender, you know, and or just faith, whatever that looks like for that person.
Right.
And then you are washed, made new, and everything. And
we believe that.
You know, and the way that I like to think about that is, you know, some people like to say that you can give your salvation back or that you lose it depending on whatever. And to me, that says that God, after killing my flesh, my old dead man, and raising me as a new creation and putting my identity and hiding it in Christ, would mean that he would have to take who I am, rip me out of Christ, resurrect my old dead flesh, condemn me and cover me back underneath sin and insert me and kill my new creation that is a new creation in Christ and put me back in my old dead flesh and let me walk around the earth. And to me, that doesn't make any sense as far as God's character and how he operates. But the thought is that, you know, one of the things we tend to do is size people up right then and there. You know, gay dude usually equates not saved or mm-hmm. lost or whatever, you know. And so, you know, that also adds that performance anxiety where I got to get this person saved. You know, I got to tell them about Jesus. I got to, you know, and then it becomes what you are trying to do to this person and for this person instead of understanding who you need to be with this person right here and now, which is just yourself. Because anything and everything and every person and every situation that ever comes across our path, God preordained and created us for that moment because he made us to be enough and empowered by the Holy Spirit to minister to this person or just commiserate with them and enjoy them and impart joy and love and just let Christ shine. People think that letting Christ shine in our lives is this, you know, oh, I love you, you know, like, and then heaven opens up and light rays shine down and doves rest on your shoulders and they kiss the people on the face.
Or those stupid like, Jesus is my boyfriend songs. I hate those. Some of that praise music just makes me want to hurl.
I actually like some of those Jesus is my boyfriend songs.
Well, you would.
Like,
but...
I like the romantic aspect of God because I'm a hopeless, lost romantic.
I hear you. Know that's good. I wish I had that. I don't.
Me either, but that's okay.
Yeah, for sure.
I have it for you, Johnny.
Cool. It's something that I lack. If you could have that for me by proxy. Well, that would be a wonderful thing.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, sorry, Brandon. We walked all over
you. No, it's okay.
You.
So, yeah. And when you understand that you're just meant to be you in that situation and you're not meant to change anybody because that's God's job, you're just meant to enjoy that person as they are and connect with them where they're at, feed them, clothe them, love them in a way that only Christ does through us. You know, it's not a forced thing. Like, oh, how am I going to love this person? Well, it's not a how do I do. It's a
do.
It's just a do. You know, when you come at somebody with an agenda to accomplish something, that's when you're probably not loving them for the sake of loving them to Christ. You're probably trying to love them with your own agenda, your own set of lists and checkoffs in mind so that you feel like you're doing your job as a Christian.
Yeah.
You know, that same thing happens to Jews all the time. And so I'm really hearing what you're saying there. My grandma-in-law of blessed memory told me how when she was a young girl, she was at the hospital and her
if I remember right, her mom was in the hospital and really, really sick, and she was just sort of out in the park area. And a well-meaning Christian came up to her and, you know, started talking to her, found out she was Jewish, and started talking to her about Jesus. And then really, on this, you know, young girl, you know, going after a kid, basically, tried to really push home this whole thing. And so Grandma Evelyn just said, well, so you're saying that if I don't believe in Jesus, I'm going to go to hell? And it's like, yeah. I was like, well, what about, you know, my grandparents? You know, what about, you know, my great-grandparents? What about those that, you know, the you know, Christians persecuted and so forth? You're saying that all of them went to hell? And the Christian's like, oh, yeah. And at that moment, her heart closed, and, you know, as she tells me the story, she's like, and that's why I decided that I'd been born a Jew, I was going to die a Jew. And, you know, and it made it extraordinarily difficult to discuss the gospel with her later in life, because that one moment where somebody felt like they had to, you know, push home the claim in a rather brutal way, and frankly, a way that I don't think really reflected the glory of God. It reflected more the person's desire. And actually ended up pushing someone away until, you know, pretty much the last moments of her life. So I totally get what you're saying. It's like, you know, it's right. It's not us. You know, we don't save anybody. It is about the Lord, and we're there to deliver the message, but sometimes we're not there to deliver the message. Sometimes we're there to love on the person, just so that they, you know, sometimes you have to plow the field before you can plant a seed, and sometimes you plant the seed, and you have to wait a long time, and someone else has to harvest. Nobody sits there and, you know, takes a sickle to a field that hasn't even been plowed yet, and yet, you know, sometimes we feel that urge, and we do, and it screws things up a lot.
Yeah, exactly, and I think that the saddest thing is that these well-intentioned people are saying awful things to people, and they don't even realize that they're saying these terrible things, because it's behind this weight of ignorance as to what they're really saying, and, you know, just in this just trying to accomplish something. You know, I've heard my friends. Well, we were having a conversation about a previous conversation. And my friends were saying, this guy was just telling me and he talking to me, and we came across this subject, and I just said this, and I'm like, dude, you said that? Like, well, yeah, I mean, that's true, isn't it? It's like, well, not necessarily, you know, and you especially as my mind has been changed through this ministry and just through the gospel of grace, I'm seeing just how many, like, buzzwords and phrases that Christians say, you know, that we say as people, mm-hmm. to make ourselves feel better,
right,
about, you know, having something to say, and we don't realize that they're not phrases or truths grounded in love. Like one of my favorites is speaking the truth in love. Okay, for the longest time, I thought that speaking the truth in love meant putting somebody down as nicely as possible. You know, telling someone their shortcomings in a way that makes them feel good about themselves.
Give me an example.
Oh, you know, like, you know, you're kind of an alcoholic, and I'm just speaking this in love. I'm telling you the truth in love. You know, you're an alcoholic, and you need to get this right. You know, you need to get off the booze.
Gets your blessing.
Or, you know,
God can't hear your prayer, but, you know, if you get off the alcohol, God will start listening to you again.
Yeah, it's not like I'm judging you or anything.
No, we're being friendly.
No, I'm just doing my Christian duty, and, you know, you need to stop all the stuff that you're doing, and you need to turn and, you know, trust in Jesus that way.
It's up to them how they receive it. Yeah.
Exactly. Whereas now I understand speaking the truth in love to be speaking the truth about who they are and their identity in Christ to them, and letting the lie sort itself out and fall away.
So give me an example of that for the alcoholic guy.
For the alcoholic?
Yeah, give me an example of that. What does that look like?
You are awesome. You are loved by God. You already have victory over this addiction in your life because Christ had victory over it at the cross. You are not a belligerent person. That's not who you are in Christ. you know, building them up in their identity in Christ, telling them who they actually are. Because sin isn't a human condition. It's a mind and it's a heart condition. It's sin is a result of skewed identity and skewed thoughts about who Christ is,
rather than an identity in its on its own.
Exactly. When you think and believe right about Christ and about who you are, right living happens naturally afterwards, even effortlessly.
And sin is a victim, it turns you into a victim. And that's what everything does to all of us. You know, we all can victimize ourselves. And Jesus said we're not, that we are victorious, you know. And when somebody finally gets that in their heart and can start believing it a little bit, like Brandon was saying, all of a sudden you're believing right because you know that God really loves you, because you know that there's grace there for you. You know that it's going to be okay. And even in the midst of your drinking, like I told the story, even in the midst of my doing drugs, I would pray and say, Lord, I know I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, and I know you love me. But right now I can't say no to this, but you're with me. And at that right moment when God said that one night, are you done? It was over for me. That's how it did for me. Other people, he walks through differently. But when you know that your identity, when you start to figure out
that you are righteous,
that you are the righteousness of God in Christ, you are a son of the King, you are who he says you are, then life changes. And that's all people need to love people to, is their identity. Because I don't know your identity in Christ. I just know you're a brother of mine. But I don't know really who God has set you to be.
You know, it kind of reminds me of a line in a Superman comic book. I think it was All-Star Superman. He's like, it's a spinoff story. He's dying and he's trying to do the most good he can before he dies. And at one point, the story shows him hovering over the earth. And of course, Superman's always been sort of a Jesus analog, which is ironic considering he originated with a couple of Jewish guys. But he's like hovering over the earth, looking down at it, kind of sad because he knows that his time's almost up. And he just says, if you knew how much you were loved, none of you would ever raise your hand in anger again. And right. I just always felt that was like sort of the author's statement about God there, God looking down at the earth the same way. And I think you're right. I mean, there is such a thing as a conscious rejection of God's love. Yeah. I think there are some people that genuinely choose to be wicked, but they're also the minority. Most people are just lost. And you know, you're talking right now about, you know, the drugs and the alcohol and that kind of it. You know, I've struggled with porn for years. I got into it as a teenager and struggled with it for years. And you know, it was not the condemnation of God that, you know, released me. When I'd screwed up, I'd feel condemned. I wouldn't be able to pray. I'd be filled with myself apart from God. And then always there was that still small voice saying, I'm still here. I have not moved. And I still love you. And without that, you know, I probably would have become completely despairing and run away entirely. I think you've got something there. There is a place for rebuke. Sometimes you have to sort of wake somebody up, but it is not often the harsh rebuke that really wakes people up. The harsh rebuke, when you get to the point of harsh rebuke, it's because the person has gone so far that you're trying to steer other people away from them. The harsh rebuke, however, very rarely reaches the person that most needs it.
Right. Mm. Well, preach the gospel, and if you have to, use words.
I would like that one.
Because your life is called to that.
Augustine, right?
It's Augustine or St. Francis of Assisi or something like that.
Like my dad used to say, do something even if it's wrong. that's different though, isn't it?
I'm not sure where that goes, Johnny.
he used to say that. He'd go, don't just stand there, do something even if it's wrong. I was raised. You could make a theology out of that somehow if you really put in enough effort, you know, really put in enough.
Yeah, There's a sermon in there somewhere. You have to dig really, really far.
You got to really dig for it. You got to reach. You got to get one of those things that I need to get on my shopping list because I'm approaching the old age. The grabber. You know the grabber? How you
the gopher grabber.
So you can reach the floor?
No, so you can reach those really hard to get at theological points you're trying to make.
Right.
With the reach.
The gospel grabber.
Yeah, the gospel grabber. Because your theological point, you know, especially when you're exegeting the scriptures in some arcane manner that makes no sense to anybody, including Jesus, usually you can find it if you have one of those grabbers, because it's sitting way in the back of that top cupboard there, way in the back of the cupboard, where you can only reach it with the grabber. Okay. Okay, now, where was I going with that? I wasn't going anywhere with that. I know a lot of people do. I know a lot of people do use the grabber when they're, especially, I noticed a lot of people, especially on FacePage, when they're going off on their theological rants, you can see they're using a grabber and it's not working. They're missing it. It's probably covered with Vaseline. And
probably.
Those things, if you get a peanut butter jar, like full, like an Adam's peanut butter jar, this thing weighs like 3 pounds, you know. Grease it completely with Vaseline. Put it way in the back shelf. You can't get a hold of it even with a grabber. You just keep slipping off. You know, a lot of people think about their fathers. I just heard this thing the other day about people having a hard time identifying with God the Father because of their own fathers.
Trust issues.
Huh?
Trust issues.
Well, or whatever. I mean, my dad, I was raised by a longshoreman, and my Christmas presents came from the waterfront from a guy named Gloves. They didn't come from Santa Claus. They came from Gloves. Like, Jim, we can't where did you get that? We can't afford that. Oh, Gloves had a little special going on down there at the waterfront there.
That just sounds so sketchy.
Oh, it was. It was. And and my dad was, he's meaner than a rattlesnake. He still is. My dad's still meaner than an old rattlesnake. But do you run into people that are having trouble identifying with God because they were like, my dad wasn't a child abuser or nothing. He was just a hard ass. But you get people that really probably do have problems identifying with God because they had a real abusive father. I'm sure you guys run into those types of people, don't you?
Oh, yeah.
You know, all the time.
How do you deal with that?
Well, I guess it really depends on the person and the situation, Johnny. Because it's all different ways that people do or don't trust God, whether it's through abuse, whether emotional, sexual, physical, you know, or if it's just because they had a father who was far away, even though we lived in the house, you know, so there was no real deep connection in that way. Like, Dad was always there, but we never talked. So God's sort of there, but, you know, why bother talking? Because if he doesn't say anything audible, then what's there to listen to? So you really have to find out what that is and then try to, then we demonstrate what God's real relationship to them can be.
We like to get down to the roots of the way somebody is seeing God, you know, and then address that from a truth standpoint, you know, like, I tend to still even have a hard time feeling like God actually likes me, you know, or that I can do anything right, because I could never do anything right in my house, no matter how hard I tried. And like, it's not something that just goes away, you know. All that we can do is get down to the roots of the hows and the whys. Somebody sees God a certain way, and then just work through it step by step, you know, and it's not again, it's not us that does it. It's just we just talk about what we know of Christ and let him reveal himself to that person in the truth of who he is, you know, according to his character and according to his word.
So, like, I feel like God's like Jim the Longshoreman, but I'm supposed to, like, acknowledge that he's not. He's more like Ward Cleaver, right?
He's a mix of both, Johnny. I got
all right.
Boy, I don't like those sweaters that Ward used to wear. Those bothered me. Yeah. It made him so weak and so fake to me. But what? Really? Come on, you did not. You're not man enough to have kids wearing that sweater, right?
No way. There is no sperm in that.
Oh, I don't get it. Right?
Can't be.
That's yeah. But you know, I like to show the truth about what he is because he's a powerful God. He's a God that loves us so jealously from a God jealousy point, not a human. That I say to people, he would destroy all of heaven and earth for you because he created you to be with him. And he will go to any and every length, which, you know, look what he did before he ever created us. They already set it up to where he would send his only son. So he is a mix of both. He is both. God's character is who we are. If you want to know about God's traits and character qualities and all that, you only have to look in yourself. If you say, well, I'm an angry person. Well, God has anger too, but he knows how to use it. You don't. Well, I'm a tough guy. Well, God's a tough God too, but he knows how to use it. You don't. I like to cry and love people. So did God, and he did. And he knows how to take that to a degree that you can't even get near. You don't. So we have our humor. Everything about us and other people is his image. We just don't do it right because we're in a fallen world. So we want you to see that God put you together, uniquely created you to be Longshoreman Johnny, so that you could be the Christ to the people who could identify with that guy. And you can prove to them that being tough doesn't mean beating people up. It means being able to stand up for Jesus because of the love that he had for us. That's what makes you tough.
It's a different kind
of
identity.
That is beautiful.
That's good. That's really good. Mm-hmm. That's why.
Because
yeah. That's what we teach.
Because most people are mean and tough because they're afraid of showing emotion or never learned how. Or never learned, you know, what it meant to be gentle and tender. You know, and like people use anger to manipulate people to getting their way. You know, so because maybe that's how they learned to get their way. Maybe that's how things worked in their household. You know, in order for me to feel in control, I have to lose it. So that people bow underneath me. Well, if you think about that, even that is a reflection of God's character in us, but that's just been twisted by sin. God is in control. God has complete control. And since we're made in the image of God, we have under our own sense of conscience and law, knowing good and evil, we have to feel like we're in control. Because we're made in the image of God. So we learn how to obtain these feelings of being in control, even though it's a lie. We're not really. And then the harder that we try to maintain control, the easier it is to lose it. You know, even when somebody would say, you know, I don't want to be mean anymore, the harder they try to not be mean. And, I get God doesn't look at me that way anymore, but I can't make myself not be angry. I can't make myself not be mean. Well, that's okay. You're not supposed to try. It's not up to you to get you there, you know, because you didn't die for you on the cross. You didn't resurrect yourself from the dead. You know, you didn't kill your flesh. Jesus did. So it's an element of understanding who God is, who you are, who he's already made you to be, and that you truly are okay as you are because you're not responsible for changing yourself.
We have very little control over anything except for maybe our choices, and sometimes the longer I live, the more I even question that.
Right? That's so true.
I mean, do you want me to sit here and lie to you?
Oh, yeah.
But just like John was saying, everything about us reflects God's character. It's just a matter of seeing it through his lens instead of our own, through fear or shame or, you know, condemnation.
You know, do you guys listen to, like, things people say sometimes, like listening to, I don't know, people giving lectures and stuff, and like something hits you and you think about it like a lot, you like meditate it, like on it all day. Somebody said something on a podcast I was listening to, and this is a particular kind of a legalistic person, and they said, you know, if you notice that a lot of people aren't looking at you and thinking that you might be a Christian, then there's obviously something wrong with you. So I've been thinking about that like a lot, and I've been thinking the way Christians are these days, like most of them, I'm kind of thinking maybe that's a good thing. You know,
if they're looking at because me and thinking, too much of the Christian world looks like the world.
Yeah, or just looks mean.
But I get what he's saying. Well, I get where he's what he's trying to say.
Yeah.
But that's a very awkward. I wouldn't tell people that, because then, oh my word, you just put me in a position where I have to be aware that the crowd around me sees me as Jesus and a Christian, so I'm responsible for the response of what? I mean, that's just confusing crap. That's what we call churchianity and religiosity. Take it. Go away.
That's kind of what I'm trying to say. I mean, these days, I mean, especially if you're a Muslim and you think of a Christian, that's not a good picture. I mean, not even to anybody. That's not a good picture to any of the Muslims. The Christians, if you're a Muslim, the Christians, those are the guys with the bombs and the guns and the drones. You know,
yeah.
They. If you talk to a Muslim about Jesus, they'll want to talk to you about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
If you tell them that
that
you're a follower of Jesus or Esau, you would say to them, they want to talk to you. If you say you're a Christian, they think about all kinds of horrible things. You know,
yeah.
Those are the bad guys. You know what I mean? What I was thinking, if this guy's kind of like a male version, the guy that said it, he's kind of like a male version of the church lady. You know, I don't know if you remember the church, you're probably too young from Saturday Night Live. If you know, you ever seen that, Brandon?
Dana Carvey.
Yeah.
No.
Yeah.
Church lady, you got to see it on YouTube. She's great.
Yeah, Google Saturday Night Live, SNL, the church lady. But
for the younger people in the audience, Saturday Night Live actually used to be funny. I know you can't believe it now, but it was funny once upon a time.
Yeah, it actually used to be funny back in the ancient days. Oh, well, the church lady, for those who don't know who that is, that was Dana Carvey, and he played this character that was a snooty old uppity, like a lady in a church, almost like a nun, but way more evangelical. She was like a evangelical type mean nun, and always made you feel bad about yourself, you know. And I don't know, he's kind of, that guy that was saying this was kind of like a, you know, a male version of the church lady. And I thought, you know, man, I hope people don't think of me as a Christian. Because a lot of people, that's what they're thinking. They're thinking, right. I never wanted, well, that's what I was thinking before I got saved in 1985. Last thing I wanted to be was one of those Christians. They were not nice people. You know, I'd never met a nice one.
Changed.
Judgmental, mean, narrow-minded, and just unfriendly. And that's not what a Christian is. But in America, you know, a lot of people will think of that. I'll just tell you a little story real quick before I let Rabbi Mike take over it.
before I grab his mic.
Oh, this was like, oh, this was like 10 years ago. I was really tired. I was walking to the, there was a store next to the place I worked. I worked 12-hour graveyard. I was in half, most of the way through my shift. Wanted to go up to the store to get a Coke. It was a couple blocks. And it was an area, an industrial part of Portland. You know what it's like up in Northwest, one of the industrial area. A lot of homeless people and stuff. And this guy, I'm walking down the street, and this guy walks up to me, goes, "Hey, man, you got a smoke?" I go, "Yes, somewhere here." Hand him a smoke, and he's like, he goes, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" And I go, you know, there was nothing about me would any way, any clue anybody off to what being a Christian, right? And I go, "What?" I was amazed, you know. I said, what makes you say that? He goes, "I don't know. I can spot you guys a mile away." I was like, "Really?
Wow."
"Oh, yeah." He goes, "You live down here. You know, you can spot a Christian." He goes, "I can't explain it, but I know it when I see it." I'm like, "Really?" He's like, "Yeah." He goes, "Hey, aren't you going to ask me if I'm hungry or something?" I go, "Well, yeah, I was going to, that was my next question." He goes, "Yeah, I knew it." I said, "Are you hungry?" He goes, "No, no." But anyway.
Wow. That's beautiful.
That's funny.
That's great.
Well, it's because you're so rare on the left coast. No,
I guess. It's three against
one. You stand
one.
Out more in the Bible Belt. You know, everyone's a Christian. What are you talking about?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, actually, though, a lot of people back east, I just wanted to clear that up really quick. A lot of people back east, I was at a conference, and somebody walked up to me. They said, "Well, there's a big crowd of people," and they go, "Hey, are you Johnny from the Iron Show?" I'm like, "Yeah." They're like, "What's up?" Anyway, they all started talking about me. They were all from the East Coast, and they said, "Man, because you're out there in Portland, aren't you?" I said, "Yeah, West Coast." Like I said, "The West is the best. Get here, we'll do the rest." He's like, "Man, it must be really hard to be a Christian on the West Coast." Why? He's going, "Oh man, that's like the land of, you know, lesbian liberalism." And I'm like, "What?"
Oh,
and they're like, "Well, they hate Christians on the West Coast." I go, "Dude, there's a church on like every corner." They're like, "Really?" They're like slack-jawed amazement. There's a lot of churches out here. You guys
we
know that.
A guy one time, we interviewed a guy one time, Ken Hovind, and he says, as soon as he gets on the show, he's like, "Oh, I hear you got a bunch of heathen out there on the West Coast in Oregon."
Oh, did he really?
Oh, yep.
So he's
got a bunch.
He's bought into the lie too, huh?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, we'll leave Kent right there.
Anyway, Rabbi Mike, you were here somewhere.
Yeah, I was just going to call it, same sort of thing where, there's a reason why we've sort of eschewed the, saying we're, you know, Christian Jews and say Messianic Jews instead. And a lot of it's historical, but it's this whole thing of, Christian has a certain not so nice connotation to, you know, other Jews. And so we've got to like do something to differentiate that. So I'm like, unfortunately the conversation went way by. And so my observations are really, you know, pointless now, but it's kind of sad that it gets that way though. And the thing is, the funny part is it's like polls indicate that people in general don't really have a hugely bad opinion of Christians. And Christians do score higher than, say, the news media.
Wow.
They score higher than Ted Bundy. What's your feeling about serial killers? Okay, how about Christians?
How about Congress?
Yeah.
How about Congress?
Yeah.
But a lot of the confusion comes up, like, Christians in general, just taking across a broad spectrum, it'd be interesting to see it broken down by region. People are fine with Christians. They're not nearly as much hated. With evangelicals, you get a lot of people that say, "I don't know." Because they don't, particularly when you go away from the Bible Belt, people are just like, "A what? Evangelical Christian? I don't know." It's like it has to do with a lot has to do with the denomination, what the local Christians are like. It's just unfortunate that the media in our culture loves to play up the bad examples because, you know, they sell more airtime that way. And there are some unfortunate individuals that will, you know, get into Westboro stuff for attention. And as a result, I think that a lot of Christians get this idea that they're more hated than they actually are.
Right.
And therefore it makes them shy to actually to share their faith where, because they're afraid that they're going to get a lot more pushback than they actually would, especially with people that already know that they're nice people, already know they're invested in their lives. So
with all the media fear porn.
Yeah. I like that. Fear porn. I love it.
Oh, yeah.
Tell me. I mean, here's sort of where I want to ask the question, because this is going to be in people's minds. Like, your emphasis on love, get it, I'm there, I'm definitely on board with the, you know, introduce them to Christ first and, you know, get them legitimately in the family and let the Spirit, you know, do a lot of the work from there. But we do see in a lot of Christian denominations a slide away from God's word, away from God's you know, commandments and so forth. And a lot of it did happen in the name of love and acceptance and so forth. So how do we hit that balance point where the community as a whole is still holding each other accountable, is still trying to develop its internal righteousness, is not simply saying, okay, yeah, whatever, but also still giving in love space for those who are struggling in area, you know, that are, I guess, how do we differentiate between those who are legitimately struggling and need compassion and love and so forth, and those who are starting to fall into license, or, you know, they just sort of show up for church once in a while, or they call themselves a Christian because they, you know, see the inside of a church on Christmas and Easter or something like that. I mean, where do you hit the balance point on that?
Well, let me tell you, that was a whole lot. And that was
I'm
a whole lot.
At taking way too long to set up my stuff. Yes, I apologize.
No, no, it's a good thought though, because that's what everybody's thinking out there. I mean, that's what people think. What's the balance? Because here's how it. I'm just going to kind of work backwards, I guess. But it's not up to you to know when or what that person is going through. Just because they don't show up for church doesn't mean that they didn't show up for Jesus in their prayer this morning, that God didn't show up for them. So those are judgment kind of things. That's trying to get behavior to change to match up what you think is supposed to be going on. The only way to really know what's going on is to engage the person, be their friend, walk with them through life, and then see where that life takes you. If the big thing, though, I would tell you is, you know, when you're trying to strike that balance, I think where this confusion has come from is the fact that the guy in the front of the room or woman does not allow the people who are sitting and listening to ask the questions that of life that need to be answered. This is what we find. This is the type of resistance that you run into. We ask the pastors, what do you say to the family member who says their son or daughter has come out as gay? Some of them come out and tell us, well, we tell them to, you know, that if that's the way they're going to live, then they have to leave. They can't be around other children or their brothers and sisters. People in the pews want to do well, but they're dying because they're not allowed to ask the question. And then the pastors don't get the right answer to give back to them. And that's where the Bible makes it very clear that they are not supposed to have all the answers, because they're not God, and that's where we come along. So we can help you strike that balance, if you will. We lay the cross in the middle. We don't want you to condemn people away from God, and we don't want you to accept them into their death, either spiritually or physically. And the cross is in the middle. And if we don't take the time to know people who know that mindset that can help you with understanding that, then you will be lost. Now, let's say you don't have a free indeed around, and you're just a regular person that's just trying to do well. That's where Holy Spirit is. That's where you cannot rely on just what people around you are saying. If every conversation or argument ends with everybody agreeing with the same opinion, then you don't have an opinion. You just have blah. And you certainly can't go out. You can't go out and make a difference in the world, because all you've got is a pack mentality. What do packs do? They get together and they kill. They find one and they kill. And that's what packs do.
Yeah,
so
they bite each other a lot too. They gnaw on each other.
They do. They do. It's a lot of biting and licking. But that's another thing, Johnny. Yeah. We can talk about that part of my life later.
I wasn't going to go there. I was going to leave that alone. I was thinking of licking as like, you know, trying to heal each other's wounds.
Right.
That's where I was going with that. So.
Oh, I'll stay there then.
Yeah.
So that's where it occurs. And then that's what happens. What you're describing, Mike, is people having the same opinion in the same place, that when the opposite or a difference walks in the room, nobody knows what to do. So then you have eventually perhaps you have the one who will want to defend the person like we talked about earlier, and therefore they will start bucking up against what they feel is just the church people. But then all of a sudden that slips into moving away from the gospel out of an effort to make this person feel welcome. You see how that goes? If you don't take the time to listen to what God has to say about how to love somebody, you can end up all over the place. So the right. balance is, if you don't have us, let God lead you. Get to know the person. Be in their timeline. Just like I would do with someone who isn't like me. I know that if I don't know other people that are not like me, then I probably, well, in my opinion, I think that's an issue. Because if it's all just similar to me, then it's pretty bland in there. And that's lukewarm. And the Bible talks about that, that God spits that out of his mouth. He doesn't want people like that. He would rather that you go out and find and change the world. You know, use the mm-hmm. Bible. When you see a list of people who aren't going to make it into the kingdom, because that's how you read it, that's not your permission slip to hate these people because of something. It's your permission slip to go find them. It should be your manifesto to go find them and say, you need Jesus because this is why, because he loves you. Because as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, and some of these, as were some of you, you know, in these sins. So that's what I have to say about all that.
And I kind of wanted to touch on, like, because I heard the answer, but I think I wanted to make like a, how I would answer this also. You know, the whole people slipping away from the truth of God's word, not being able to take correction and all that. What I go back to is that grace, it says grace and truth came by the one man, Jesus Christ. So if grace is the truth, then grace will not produce licentiousness. Grace will not produce anything that is not of Christ. If it does, it's not grace.
Right.
That's the point. That because anything other than a gospel rooted and grounded in the grace of Jesus and the truth of who we are and who he is produces licentiousness, it produces judgmentalism, anything like that. Because where the truth is, we're set free. You know, somebody who is reaching some point in their life where they're moving away from the gospel, well, a couple of things might be happening. One, some notion of performance or, you know, a lie of performance or law has snuck in there and is, you know, poisoning their heart against the truth of the gospel. Because when we're confronted with the truth, it's never a beat down. Mm-hmm. God doesn't beat us down with the truth, that's you right. know, and that's one, a lie that a lot of people struggle, you know, deal with is the truth always uplifts. It always brings joy. You know, God will never tell you you're not doing good enough. You're not stacking up. You're not this, you're not that. You know, that's the speaking and the truth and love bullcrap that we get spoon-fed with that, you know, sends us off other directions. But when somebody is facing that way, you know, they're not, you know, they're choosing to go somewhere else, you know, choosing to perform gay marriages or, you know, acting like fools with the Westboro Baptist junk. they're preaching and they have received a false gospel. Paul says in Galatians that, you know, make sure that you don't receive a gospel any other or contrary to any contrary to the gospel that we have given you, even if an angel should come and preach it to you. You know, he's that serious and that adamant and that authoritative on his understanding of the gospel of grace, because anything else leads our hearts astray because it's mixed with law and performance. You know, it says to mix the promises of Christ with the law makes Christ of no effect, and actually reverses the gospel and puts us in our minds back underneath the curse and the elementary principles of the world that we were operating under before we met Christ and were brought into the family. So when the truth is preached, life happens. Where the truth is not preached, that's where stuff – and, you know, I know that that's super elementary and simple, but, I mean, it's the truth for a reason. You know, that's what I have to say on that.
I'm not sure that truth always brings joy. I mean, the truth will set you free, but sometimes it has to tick you off first, you know. there have been plenty of times in my life when I've been confronted with the truth of something, and it may have brought release eventually, but truth does not always bring joy in its immediate wake, especially when the truth is something unpleasant or something you have to face by yourself or what have you. So, I sort of get what you're saying, but I'm not sure that simply saying, "Well, the truth will bring you joy," is necessarily accurate. And it could. And my concern is that someone's like, "Well, that doesn't bring me joy, so it can't be the truth." And I've known people that have literally taken that stance before, so that's the only reason I sort of take the opposite stance here.
This is the reason that I say that,
mm-hmm.
is because the very core of the truths that are being spoken are life-giving. So I want to clarify, because I'm coming from a standpoint of, well, let's just go with the gay thing, all right?
Mm-hmm.
If someone's speaking the truth to somebody who is struggling with their sexual identity and they're in a point to talk about it or whatever, even if they're not, if the truth of Christ is being spoken to somebody who is in the gay lifestyle, which is you are loved by God, you are, you know, his child, you have an identity, and you don't have to find your identity in sex, you don't have to find your identity in, you know, your sexual attraction, you don't have to find your identity in human constructs of masculinity or femininity or whatever, you know, that is a truth that ultimately is truly life-giving. That brings joy because it's what they've always wanted to know. It's what they've always wanted to receive. It's what they've always wanted to have, but they didn't know it. You know, you can tell. You can speak the truth. The joyous truth that somebody needs Jesus in a really sucky way, you know. You need Jesus.
You didn't put enough southern twang on that. Try that again. No.
You need Jesus.
Right. But you're right though, and we don't want to blanket that statement where everything we say brings joy. That would be oversimplifying what Brandon's saying, because joy is a very powerful thing and only comes from God. We can't even produce that. So it brings joy because the seeds are planted. There is that wonderful truth, like he was saying, that this is who you are in God. Everybody wants to be acknowledged by God, whether they admit it or not. Everybody wants to know God. Everybody wants to know Jesus. They're drawn.
Mm-hmm.
And that will bring you even the joy that it brings. You're right. It could bring you to a painful place because the flesh and the spirit are at battle. And when we plug in those kind of heavy duty truths, it becomes a heavy duty spiritual battle in someone's mind. I know it was for me. But God never gave up.
And even the truth of, you know, the fact that somebody is having such a hard time receiving the truth of who they are because their flesh and their war are at spirit, or their flesh and their spirit are at war with one another, is a releasing truth. Yeah. And that says, oh, so that's not me that's actually fighting. So then that releases, you know, the tension from having to try to receive that truth, you know.
And that's speaking from a Christian.
Yeah, you're just giving them some perspective.
Mm-hmm. Right, right, perspective. That's what we're talking about.
When I say the truth gives joy, I mean to say that the truth sets us free, because with where there is the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is joy, you know.
Do people confuse joy and happiness?
Absolutely
all the time. Because you can be in absolute sorrow and have the deepest wealth of joy in your heart.
Joy comes from God. Paul proved that. Joy, mankind cannot come up with it. We can make ourselves happy. We can create a sense of happiness, but it's not the same as joy. That comes from the relationship with Christ. When you're alive in Christ, there is joy. And that's not something that someone who is not alive in Christ can experience. And I think a lot of Christians miss out on that because they, like you said, confuse happiness and joy.
And they identify with their sin and their old selves instead of identifying with who they are in Christ and allowing that joy and freedom to exist without the pressure to create it.
Right. Or,
you know, that whole performance culture of, unless I'm having an experience, then I'm not experiencing God and God isn't here, or, you know, I'm not trying hard. I didn't have enough faith, so that person didn't get healed and it's all my fault. You know, we're very narcissistic.
So, yes, a lot of confusion there.
Yeah, and it wasn't a rhetorical question. It's a question I've been having lately.
I appreciate you asking.
Distinguish.
And I hope if you need to talk more, we can talk offline.
Yeah, definitely. But yeah, distinguishing the two, I think it's really important to try to learn how to be able to spot the difference. You know?
Yeah.
I mean, joy.
I struggle in my head all the time. Johnny, all the time. It's, you know, because of my life, my past. We can't forget. God didn't erase me when he brought me to this place. He lets me remember. But that's so that I can remember what he did for me that was so much greater than what I tried to do to myself. That's joy. That's not happiness, because isn't it always happy to remember the things that I did and places I've been. But I have joy and peace because Jesus was there with me. He knew what was going to happen. He still died for my sins, and he loves me, period. I count it all joy because I can still take it to the cross. I can still take it to him and say, this is bugging me. I need help.
So joy could be identified a little further if we could come along and find a list of things that we're grateful for.
While you're going through the most hellacious torment of your life.
Yes, man.
Yeah, there you have it.
So joy is knowing joy is that thin golden thread that holds the walls together. Even if the roof gets blown off and, you know, you're everything is stampeding through the living room and there's a tornado outside, everything is still okay because of what you know to be true about God's love and control and, you know, affection. His love and affection for you in that situation.
Yeah.
We can always find something to be thankful for. That's been something I've always thought of. At my worst times, I mean, I'll give you an example today. I know this is ridiculous. It's a ridiculous example. You're probably going to shake your heads at me, but I mean, I was really bummed out today. I got a flu shot on Tuesday, and I've been sick from it for the last 2 days.
Oh man! Not that only hits me every time.
I think it hit me with a brand of depression that came with it too. Some real good dose of chemical depression, you know. And now, man, I am really at a really low point. I'm standing in line at Bi-Mart. I'm in the checkout in Bi-Mart. And you know how you're looking at the counter, you know, and you're talking to somebody in line, but you're not looking at them. You're like just looking at the counter. Maybe you don't feel like you don't want anybody to really see you for one thing.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And you don't really want to look at anybody for another thing. Kind of a mixture of both. And you're talking to somebody and you're not looking at them. You haven't looked at them. You're just looking at the stuff on the, that you're, you know, that's on the counter that you're going to buy. Anyway, so yeah, I'm having this conversation with this guy that's in front of me. My stuff's on the counter. He's getting checked out. We're, you know, BSing back and forth because that's one thing I always do. I always talk to people in the checkouts. It's like I'm the only guy. Sometimes I really get a cold shoulder, but I always say something. But anyway, mm-hmm. So this guy's, he's really, you know, we're having a good rapport, right? And that there's that moment where we both look up at each other. And this guy, dude, he's like Quasimodo. He's got like a glass eye and his whole left side of his face is like an inch lower than the right side, and his eye is just like his glass eye is like hanging out, like we're like right around where the, at the level where your nostril would be. And you know, I looked at
Sloth from the Goonies,
dude, exactly. And it was just like that, dude. I hate to tell you, it was that bad. And I'm turned back down and said a few more things to him. I'm looking at, you know, what's on the counter, and, you know, I said, hey, it was good talking to you, but I remember thinking in that moment, man, I'm glad that I didn't get hurt that bad, and I'm not, that don't look like that. What, imagine what it'd be like to go through life like that. That would be brutal. But, I know, we can always
And imagine how much you probably made his day by being a stranger and holding a conversation with him. And actually turning and looking at him and not like, you know.
Like. Oh, yeah. I mean, yeah, that was real careful not to give any type of reaction. And then to continue the conversation after.
Right. Good for you.
I'd looked away and back down at the counter, you know. And then as he left, he said, yeah, okay, take it easy, buddy. I said, hey, it was good talking to you. And but yeah, I mean, we can always find something to be thankful for, right? I mean, even something as extreme as that. I mean, you know, we don't really have a time limit on the Iron Show. We try to keep it around 2 hours so Rabbi Mike can go to bed. We started about 19 after. We got about if we wanted to go 2 hours, we'd have another 11 minutes. Is there anything that you guys have been didn't want to leave without saying?
Yeah. Thanks, Johnny. Brandon, you want to say anything to the audience?
Yeah. So you mentioned, Johnny, that this reaches people as far as the East Coast.
All over the world. We're like you guys, South Africa, France. We're really big in the homeless shelters on the streets of London. We're down in the jungles of India, all over, worldwide.
That's super fun. So what we want to say to your listeners is that we are available to travel and speak anywhere in the world, anywhere that you need us or any time that you want to contact us. You know, we do this full time. You know, I'm majorly our online responder, so you'll probably hear from me first unless you call John directly. But, you know, we are more than happy, and we know that God has all the money in the world to get us anywhere that we need to be. So if there are any churches that would benefit from us coming and doing our thing, because we do staff leadership trainings, for one thing. We do congregational addresses, you know, or like just kind of expositional dealies, multi-sessional or a single session, however you want it to work.
We work with you and craft the kind of presentation that you would like to have. We do schools. Yeah, we do small groups. We do, you know, one-on-one meetings with people, phone, email, personal, otherwise, however that works. Even if your business, you'd like to, you know, you say you have like a Christian culture in your business and you would like to sharpen that a little bit, you know, we're available for that kind of thought challenging and developing thing. So that is that's my big thing that I would like to say to everyone listening to the Iron Show.
And it would be freeindeedco.org, right?
Yes.
.com.
Oh, I'm so sorry. So let's do it three times. freeindeedco.com. That's free, yes. Indeed. You talked right over me. Okay, I get another one then. I get an extra one. freeindeedco.com. That's freeindeedco.com. One more time. That's freeindeedco.com. And your phone numbers are there. You guys got balls, man. Your phone numbers are there.
Yep.
And your email. And so they can hook up with you anywhere in the world. And you will go and you'll give training for their leadership, for like youth pastors, things like that, right?
And, that's correct.
And preachers, for that matter, senior pastors.
Yep.
You'll give training to them, to how to speak to their congregations, and you'll do just talks. You're available. I'm sure you're available for like to be speakers at conferences too, right?
That's correct.
Yes.
Yeah, we do that too. So we speak in all sorts of venues, you name it, and we're willing to go there.
Do you guys ever do Bible studies?
Yes.
Yes, we do.
Could you pick something tonight on the spot? Like, let's give us a 10-minute Bible study before we close. What do you think, Rabbi Mike? Does that sound good?
Oh, that'd be awesome. It's been too long since we've actually managed to stick a Bible study that wasn't actually a debate into the Iron Shuffle. So let's do it.
I mean, I hate to put you on the spot, but I mean, maybe something that you've done recently would be easier for you to think of, or I could pick something if you guys were totally at a loss for.
Yeah, we can do that. First, I wanted to tack on at the end, since we're talking about information, the email that you can reach us at is freeindeedco@gmail.com. That is, that's one of them. And then, if you wanted to do a different one, it's hope@freeindeedco.com. Again, the first one is, freeindeedco@gmail.com or hope@freeindeedco.com. And then would we be okay to give out our numbers over the air?
Yeah, anything you want, man. Just don't give out my number.
Sure.
What's that?
Don't give them your number. Yeah, so
call me anything you want, just don't call me at 2 in the morning. That's my motto.
There you go.
Right. Yeah. Well, I shut my phone off when I go to sleep anyways.
Yeah.
I kind of have to with that type of thing. But,
well, yeah.
My number is 509-830-8614. And with the United States, our country code is 1. Because America's number 1.
Yeah.
Hey-o!
Hey-o!
You had it. You said it.
And John's phone number is 541-279-6717.
Okay, give those out one more time.
509-830-8614. That's me. And John is 541-279-6717.
All right, that's pretty cool. Somebody can actually call you and get a human, get you guys in person.
Yeah,
I'm sure
we're fairly human.
You're fairly human. That's
yeah,
mostly.
That's been said about me before. I don't know if it's true, But like, why don't we crack? Why don't we go to Blue at home? Why don't we go to blueletterbible.org? Pick a Bible. Ooh. Pick a Bible passage. Give us a study.
Well,
I'm getting.
I've got my study in my head. You know, I've been
good
talking a lot recently about the story of the prodigal son.
Okay, where is that exactly, Rabbi Mike?
Think out of my head.
In Luke.
It's in Luke.
I know it's in Luke. I'm just trying to remember chapter. It's been a while since I've done a Luke study, which is sad because a good friend of mine online is doing a Luke study. I'm so far behind on it.
I can always find it at Bible Hub.
Yeah.
Right? That's the best.
No, the thing is, it's like I got a new Bible.
That would be Luke 15.
New wide margins to work in, and because it's not marked up as well as my old one, I'm having trouble finding stuff in it now, which has forced me to re-engage with the text. It's a good thing. It's just I'd have to tap on my headphones and go find my old Bible to remember off the top of my head.
I'm famous for being able to quote word for word scripture and having no idea where it is. Okay, the prodigal son is Luke 15:11 through 32, baby.
Oh, for some reason, I thought it was like three chapters earlier. That's why I was going nuts. Okay, cool.
So if you're at home, whip out your Bibles, or if you'd rather, go to blueletterbible.org or Bible Hub or wherever you like to go. Luke 15:11, starting at 11, ending around 32.
And we won't read all of that.
Why not?
But I hope that people will. you can if you want to. I want to just, because we got 10 minutes, so
no, you got we'll as just much touch as you on need, some of it. Whatever you get, whatever you're man enough to do.
You know, do you want to read it?
Sure.
Would you like it?
Yeah, Rabbi Mike, read it.
Alrighty.
So
you want me to take the whole thing or just like the first paragraph?
11 through 32. We do that on the Iron Show.
Okay.
Because we're men.
And he, Jesus, said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey to a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. A fate worse than death for any Jew. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. But when he had came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he rose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked him what those things meant. He said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he was received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes and killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.
Amen. Isn't that beautiful?
It's awesome,
dude. I think we really lose track of what's going on there. It's obvious. Well, I mean, I shouldn't say that. You know, the son that left with his father's treasure, with his treasure, his portion, was always the son of that man. He was the brother of the other boy. But he decided to go do his own thing in the world. And when it all fell apart and he came back home, he was still a son, even though he saw himself as less. And he thought, well, I'll just you know, slop with the pigs. I mean, that's what I've been doing. I'm a mess. What am I going to do? Maybe if I'm lesser, then my dad will love me if I'm, you know, and that sort of puts him in a place of a false humility, really, because he was always still the son. And that, of course, leads to pride, and that can actually keep us from the father. Like, he was almost willing to be away from his dad, well, he was, just so that he could at least be close. And but what happened in this situation, the father saw him and ran to him. He said, I have compassion on you. I love you. You are always mine. You always will be. And he put on the fine robe. But what's really, and the ring, of course, that designates him as part of the family. But he put on shoes. And Rabbi Mike, you can tell us this very significant, that he put shoes on his feet, that he walked in those sandals.
The shoes on, first off, doing anything with feet, washing the feet, putting shoes on the feet, was normally the role for the lowest servant. So here the son comes back hoping just to get hired on as a servant, and the father instead turns and acts the servant to him.
I mean, is that not what God did for us with Jesus?
Mm-hmm. Rabbi Mike, can you tell me more about the robe and the ring? Like, what do those mean?
The robe is just that. It's a rich garment, and when he says bring out the richest robe, it's obviously a family robe. So it identifies him very visibly as a son again. And likewise, the ring. Normally, we would tend to think a signet ring, but that's not how they actually did signets back then. It would have still been a badge of office, if you will, for the family. The fact that he was being received back as a son and not a servant. And the father, before he brought him into the house, wanted him dressed as a son, not a servant, to make it clear to everyone that he was being received back as such.
Oh, wow.
In his full place.
Mm-hmm. It was a full restoration.
But, no, I was just like, whoa.
Yeah.
Now, I want to take sort of the opposite side here for a second. Let's talk about the other son, who is...
Well, I haven't gotten there. I didn't get
there. Okay, okay. I'm jumping ahead of you. Keep going.
Well, my goodness sakes. You know how people get. But anyway, that's okay. No, we love you, Rabbi Mike. But we do want to go there because it's really important that we understand, like you just pointed out very clearly, the father restored the son completely. Jesus came to earth to what? Restore completely the relationship between us and the Father. He didn't come to start a mega church or Christianity. He came to restore the relationship between us and the Father and to put the robe on us. He gave up his. He gave up his shoes for nails in his feet so that we would wear them. And that when we walk in this life, and into places in the world signified by the house, we walk in the fullness of who we are in Christ. You know, doesn't matter what we're wearing or what it looks like, that's who we are. And where we go is that hallowed ground, that holy ground, because the temple's within us. So anyway, moving along. So the brother obviously is, you know, he's hearing it from afar and then has to ask somebody else. He doesn't even go in the room and say, Dad, what's going on? Or, hey, bro, what's going on? He asks somebody else because he starts to feel that rising up of anger and jealousy and that sort of thing. And why would his dad do such a thing for him? Well, the father states it very clearly, but I don't think we spend enough time. And this is where, Mike, I want you to go ahead and expound. But everything was always the boy who stayed. He didn't ever go and get a calf or anything and make a party for himself. He never said, I'm going to have my friends over. We're going to have this really big party or we're going to celebrate. And he just worked. And all he saw in his life was that he was working to keep animals alive, not that he was alive and a part of this family and that he could have the joy that they bring. You know, all of this stuff around him that God had provided that he didn't leave. You know, he didn't squander anything except for the fact that he didn't see or accept or live out who he was. So he, in the same way, he was sort of a prodigal within the house. because he didn't even accept that. So, but yet the father comes along after restoring the one who left, he restores the one who's there and says, this is death come to life. We are found. That's who we are to each other. When someone finds Jesus and accepts him as their personal Lord and Savior and gets saved, they are our brother. They are dead, brought to life, and they are brought into the family, you know, never to be put away ever again. And even in the hard times, even in the worst of times, even if you accept Jesus tonight, because we tell you that we can guarantee you that God's not going to leave you nor forsake you. And then you go out and you do your drugs, or you have a hard time, or you continue living in the sin that you're in. God is still with you. And he has restored you, and he'll show you as you stay around and you let him love you, he's going to show you how to be that kid in the house of God, because he loves you. Go ahead, Mike.
Can I say something really quick?
Go ahead.
Well, I just wanted to say something to the kid that stayed home, did everything right, and never went out and squandered. You know, never backslid and all this stuff. You're going to, if you're that person, you're a more spiritually advanced person, if you ask me, than the other son. And you're going to be living with a lot less damage than the other son.
Right.
So, personally, on your own, you've actually... There is ear ahead, if you ask me. I mean, I would say that.
Yeah.
I mean, I always have I always have a lot of respect for people that have always been good kids. They've always been good, you know. They've never gone out and blown their life apart. You know, I've always had a lot because if you go out and you're the prodigal son and you come back, you have a bigger sense maybe of how much love that the Father has for you, and you have maybe feel like you have more to be grateful for. But ultimately, you're not in a net gain situation against a person who's lived a wise life. So,
And I think too often, Johnny, when you meet especially young people who have been raised in the church that have done well, you know, and you can say that. Oftentimes, they actually feel like they don't have a testimony because they haven't had that prodigal experience. And I, like you, will love to tell them, no, without people like you, without you and the family, you know, what's there to look forward to? Because other people are coming up through life and they're going, wow, I want to be like that. So I'm right there with you. It's a good thing. And I want to encourage people who have lived that life to speak your word of truth, speak your testimony, and let the people know that you needed a savior too, and this is how Jesus has changed your life or built it up, you know, kept it going, and how faith was strengthened, and not, you know, you didn't fall apart to where you had to run away. Your faith was strengthened. You were held up. You kept going. It's persevered with Christ. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful story.
And personally, I think that it was kind of touched, but I wanted to state it explicitly because it had to be stated explicitly for me when God helped me understand this, is that, like, you know, the kid who went off and did his own thing was still a son. He never wasn't a son. You know, a lot of pastors like to make this passage about heaven and hell. You know, like, oh, this kid wasn't saved before he, you know, came to his senses and came back and had his recited little speech and everything. And what I like to say to that is he was always a son. You know, he was always a member of his father's household. He knew the father. He walked with the father. He spoke with the father. But he still had the capacity and made the choice to go out and do his own thing, and that didn't change who he was. You know, so that is a big pinch point in this story that I like to I like to lay out.
Mike, what do you think?
I think you guys covered most of my points here. No, I mean, I don't think the older brother was out sulking the field. Out in the field as he braves him for, he was working. Okay. He was doing the family business. And you think from his point of view, his brother just threw away half the family business for, you know, nothing. He's out there working harder than ever to support his parents. You know, there was not, like, retirement at the time. And so he hears the noise in the house. He sends a servant, not out of sulking, he sends a servant because he's busy. Okay, he wants to know what's going on, but he's obviously, you know, taking care of business.
Could be.
Yeah. And, you know, when he finds out, you know, what's going on, yes, at that point he's furious. But it's an entirely human reaction. The point of this parable, you got to remember the cluster of parables it's in. You've got the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the prodigal son. Okay, the point is that, you know, for many religious leaders, and the Pharisees fell into this category at the time, many of them, not all of them actually, but many of them fell into this category at the time. For those who are religious, those who are there taking care of business, those who are working the kingdom of God their whole life, and then they see someone, you know, that has squandered their life come back, it's a natural reaction to look down at them and to get frustrated that everyone else is celebrating it, especially if there's somebody you knew and there's, like, some actual history there. You think about the differences between the parables. Okay, a sheep, wonderful. A shepherd finds a sheep. He's not angry at the sheep. It's a sheep. Woman finds a coin. She's not angry at the coin. It's a coin. She misplaced it. But here, suddenly, Yeshua brings in the very human element. That here's somebody that you feel personally let down by. He's not like some stranger that came into the church and had a nice testimony or anything like that. This is somebody who personally let you down and let the whole family down. Personally shamed you even because, you know, back in those days, people would have been gossiping about this for years. And, you know, then he comes back and there's a party being thrown. And, you know, in some respects, you could almost, you know, it would be easy to look at the older brother and say, you know, he's got a point. On the other hand, very clearly, he never asked. You know, he's mad that the party's going on. He didn't ask to have a party for him and his friends. He was always so head down in doing his father's business that he missed those little opportunities for joy all the way. And then when he sees one of those, when he sees his brother who let him down going in, his reaction is entirely human. And all too often people make him out to be the bad guy here. He's not. Yeshua is portraying in this parable a perfectly normal human reaction.
Right.
His emphasis, though, is even despite that, we should celebrate. No matter how much a person has personally let us down, no matter how much we have a right to be angry at them, by any human standard, that older brother has a right to be ticked. And he says, Yeshua's point is that should, but when it comes to your brother who you thought was dead coming back to life, that's the time to celebrate no matter what. That's the time to celebrate no matter what, even with the perfectly normal human reaction, be furious and furious at what he'd done and angry that suddenly he's getting all this good attention and feeling and honestly feeling kind of left out. Nevertheless, we should celebrate those things. We should celebrate those things because God celebrates them. Because the angels in heaven celebrate him. That's the real point here. It's not to make this guy out to be a bad guy. The other brother is just being human, but Yeshua is calling us to be more.
Right. And a big thing for me recently, someone was teaching on this, and it was cool to listen to them. One of the big points that they made is that neither of these kids perceived their father accurately. Neither of these kids knew the father the way that he really was. You know, one came back and was like, oh, yeah, dad's not going to let me be a part of the household anymore. So maybe if I'm lucky, he'll let me be a servant. And then the other one is just like, you know, work, 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 and never thinking to ask for anything good. You know, they both have skewed views of the father in the same circumstance. And
which goes back to our comment.
That's
their
really
view
good.
Of the father. You know, had very much to do with their view of each other, because the brother got mad, you know, because he didn't perceive the father as being as loving as he really is. And we want people to know that the father is that loving, that God loves you. Jesus did all this for you. And John 3:17, Jesus himself said, for the father has not sent the son to judge the world, but through the son, the world would be saved. He wants you to know he came for you, and at the right time he died for you, It doesn't matter where you're at. God will meet you where you're at. Just trust him one time. Just say, Lord, if you're there, come and help me. If you have a perception of who he is, then talk to him and let him in your life. Because when he takes over, life changes. And that's what we know to be true. And it's good, even if it's hard.
And even kind of coming back on that, a lot of times we feel like God will be hurt by what we say. And one of the things that I like to be reminded of, you know, to remind myself and to remind other people is that God's a big boy. You know, he's a big God and he can handle what you have to say to him.
That's right.
You know, even if it's, God, I don't want to talk to you, you're still talking to him. Even if it's, God, I hate you and I don't know why, or I hate you and I know exactly why, you're still talking to him. You're still engaging him. You know, so it's okay to engage with God where you're at, because he ran out to the son, and he sat next to the son who was angry, sitting on the porch. You know, he meets us on our level. He meets us where we're at.
He didn't either one of them a hard time either. It's kind of interesting.
Yeah, or an ultimatum.
He just blessed them. Yeah. Just like Jesus did. He blessed them, then explained the situation, and then blessed them again and sent them on their way. You know, they continued to live the life. That's what God will do. That's what he does. That's what he wants to do for everyone, every one of us, and everyone who can hear us. So thank you, Johnny, for everything. And thank you, Rabbi Mike, for tonight.
Hey, you know what? You carried the show entirely. I just threw in the occasional question to, you know, justify me hanging out here. So you guys were wonderful. And we will definitely be lifting you up in prayer.
Cool.
Yes, and once again, that is freeindeedco.com. That's freeindeedco.com. One more time, freeindeedco.com. And go there. Hook up with these guys. And I'm telling you, it's been a blessing to have you guys here. For me, it's been a personal blessing. And if it's blessed me, if you guys have blessed me, I know you've blessed the listening audience. I know you have. And you're always welcome back. Just get a hold of me, and we'll definitely pencil you in on our little iron calendar.
Love it.
Thanks, all right. Buddy. Love it, love it. God bless you all.
All right, love you guys. Let's do my outro thingy. Oh, yeah! All right, I want to thank Bruce Collins. The Iron Show is on the Fringe Radio Network at the behest of Bruce Collins. I want to thank Dr. Future and Peter Goodgame for early inspiration. I want to thank John and Brandon tonight for hanging out with us. John and Brandon of freeindeedco.com. Hook up with them. I want to thank, who else do I want to thank? I want to thank producer Rick for providing us with a fleet of servers whereby which we broadcast live across the entire universe. I want to thank all my friends out there. I want to point you to some of our new members at the Fringe Radio Network. That's fringeradionetwork.com. We have our dear friend out in Taiwan. Hook up with him, Spirit Wars. He's my boy. We have a new show also called Pure Grace. So hook up with that one. That's a good one. Remember always to listen to Brandon the Chainbreaker. And there'll be more people added to the Fringe Radio Network. I want to thank all the listeners out there. I want to give a special shout out to some individual. Let's see. Let me spin the wheel. Laurie! Hey, that was a good one. And, of course, my original co-host, Rick White. All right. Till next time, remember, Johnny loves you.